Well, on Friday of this past week, we experienced something that is becoming more and more unique in our world today. Statistics recognize approximately 194 nations in our world. And of those 194 nations, less than half of them have free elections like we do in this country. Less than half. And so what we experienced here on Friday, the peaceful turnover of power, the exchange of power, is something that's very unique in our world. Most countries, they fall under one of several categories. Either there's the passing on of the line of royalty, like Britain and those places that have those monarchies. There are countries that are ruled by military, dictatorship, communism countries. Obviously, they don't have free elections. But in this nation, we have, for over 40, 50 years now, have had elections. And all of them are very unique and very different. And the men that have sat in those offices have all been very unique and very different. Our current president, Donald Trump, is the oldest man to ever be inaugurated for the first time. He's 70 years old. Ronald Reagan was 69 when he was inaugurated. Who was the youngest man ever to be inaugurated? No, you would think that, wouldn't you? Kennedy was the second youngest. Teddy Roosevelt was 42 years old when he was inaugurated. John Kennedy was 43. Now, unless you think to be a man of political authority, you have to be somebody big of stature and somebody with a commanding presence, our fourth president, James Madison, was 5 feet 4 inches tall and weighed less than 100 pounds. Not a very big man. Other end of the scale, literally. William Taft came in at a robust 335 pounds. As a matter of fact, the story is he got stuck in the White House bathtub the first time he used it. I would not have wanted to have to been on that detail to fix that. That would have, I said they ordered another one once that was all done. Going back to Teddy Roosevelt, our 26th president, apparently he craved attention so much that it was said about him that he was always jealous when he went to different events because he always wanted to be the bride at every wedding and he wanted to be the deceased at every funeral because they were getting all the attention. I didn't say they didn't have egos. Not all of these men were very verbose. You would think that as a politician you should be able to be articulate and to speak well. Certainly you saw that with men like Kennedy and Ronald Reagan. But our 30th president, Calvin Coolidge, wasn't that way. As a matter of fact, they called him Silent Cal because he never spoke. And the story is told that there was a reporter that said, "I bet I can make him say more than two words." Coolidge heard of this, came face to face with the reporter, and he just simply said to him, "You lose." Two words. George Washington was the only president ever elected unanimously. And so since that first election, there has always been division, always been rival of how things have worked. This nation has endured some pretty evil men that were in charge. It's not a passion by any means, but it's a little hobby I have. I enjoy presidential history. And I've read a number of books and a number of autobiographies on these men, and there were some pretty rotten men that were in charge. And yet the sovereign hand of God certainly protected us. And so just as an overall statement, church, why wouldn't we believe that he would continue to do that now? His hand is on this nation in some way, in some regard, if for no other reason than because of churches that are praying. But with the social media today, every thought, every emotion, every word that a person thinks, feels, or says has the ability to be literally sent around the world in a second to our detriment. Because there are a lot of people that have a voice right now that should not be talking in public. I participate in social media a little bit. I have a Facebook account, primarily so I can keep track of my kids. That's the most I ever see my kids is on Facebook. I don't write a lot on there, but I read. And it's disheartening, to say the least, to see what is being presented, what is being the culture of our country. And it even gets worse than that, because somehow we've gotten to the point where Hollywood and the entertainment industry has been identified somehow as our moral compass. God save us. Hollywood has been described now as conventional wisdom, and can I tell you that they're neither? They're not conventional, and they're not wise. There are a number of them that swore they were going to move to Canada. I haven't seen that happen yet, but the ones I've seen, bye. Again, this is not about politics this morning. This is not about whether you're happy or unhappy about what happened. It is about the fact that Donald Trump is the president of the United States. And we are citizens of this country. And I heard something the other day I thought was probably pretty appropriate, because wanting Donald Trump to fail as our president is like taking a flight and wanting the pilot to crash the plane. You're on the plane. It's your country. It's your plane. We should be praying for our leaders, regardless of what it was that you wanted to have happen. It does seem that we have a very godly man as vice president. I've listened and heard Mike Pence several times, and the man is absolutely committed to Jesus Christ. That's encouraging. But we live in a world where there's a sense of entitlement. Everything I think, I should be able to say, regardless of what it does to anybody else. Everything I think, everything I believe is the truth, regardless of what is true. And so I think as Christians, we have to identify who we are in this world first and foremost before we do anything else. And we go to the scriptures to find out, who are we in this world? Who are we supposed to be? What's our role? Let me give you just four. Write down the scriptures or go online and get this, because I want you to read them. John 15:19 is the first one. It says, if you belong to the world, now this is Jesus talking. He said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, watch, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Jesus was saying from the very beginning, listen, if you're going to be a follower of mine, you're not going to fit into the world. And so as we see the church being attacked more and more, as we see the rights of Christians being taken away more and more, there's a reason for that. And Jesus said, if you belong to me, the world's not going to love you. So don't be surprised as these things happen. Who else are we? Romans 12:2. Paul writes, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so again, as Christians, we should not be conforming to the things of the world. Now, don't miss this. Now, we're not to remove ourselves from it. Now, there are some groups that believe that. All you got to do is just go down to Lancaster County. And the Amish community has removed themselves from the world, at least many of them. They kind of seem like they're getting a little more and more involved. I hear stories all the time now of some of these Amish families that something happens and they discover these guys have millions of dollars in the bank. So they're doing something right. But their whole attitude is one of, we're not going to participate in the things of the world. Now, they've taken that to an extreme, but for us as Christians, we do need to be separate from the things of who the world is. Paul goes on to write, 2 Corinthians 2:12. He said, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. There are two spirits that we have the opportunity to follow. We either have the spirit of the world, which is the flesh, or we have the spirit of the Father. Those are the two. And you have the choice of what it is that you're going to embrace, of who it is that you're going to follow. Paul goes on to write in the 10th chapter. He says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take, watch, captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. You see, in this world, church, we are given the option of what we're going to do and who we're going to follow. We're given that option every single day. You have a brand new opportunity. That's why I'm always saying, if you fall, don't stay there. If you fall, don't allow the enemy to come and to tell you that's your identity, that's who you are. We have been given the opportunity to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And so I say that to encourage you. We're going to mess up, folks. We are not going to hit the mark many times, whatever the reason. Does that mean that it's okay that I do that? No. I don't want to keep repeating the same things over and over again. But when I fall, the Father's there. And I ask His forgiveness, and He forgives me. And that's a promise that we're given. So, you got your Bibles? Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. I want to look at something here for a few minutes this morning. Matthew 22, 15 to 22. And what we're talking about is what our role is in this time. Volatile, anger. I know that recently there were riots that were taking place to some degree in D.C. There was some property being destroyed, windows being smashed. I don't know if you've seen video of that or not. Most people believe that obviously these are people that were against the president being in office. And I read somewhere that they said it was interesting that one of the two organizations that gave money to the Democratic cause was Starbucks and the Bank of America. And the windows that got smashed this last week, Starbucks and Bank of America. That didn't work out so well. I don't know what happened there. I don't know what that means, but it's just the lunacy of it, I guess, is sometimes hard to understand. All right, Matthew 22, 15th verse. It says, "And the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words," him as Jesus. "They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Verse 18. "But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, 'You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin being used for paying the tax.' And they brought him a denarius. And he asked them, 'Whose portrait is this and whose inscription?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. He said to them, 'So, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's.' And when they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him, and they went away." So what's happening in this event? What is it that's going on? Well, the Pharisees have apparently just had a little bit of a meeting. They got together and they decided, you know what? I'm sick to death of this guy making us look bad. That's kind of my own interpretation. Because what you read that took place before this is Jesus has been teaching, and he gave the parable of the wedding feast. You can go back and read that. And what Jesus was talking about at that feast was not food. He wasn't talking about social graces. He was talking about the kingdom of heaven and those that were refusing to participate. And so he said, listen, if you don't want to be a part of what it is my Father's doing, I'll go out and I'll get people from the streets to come in. There were many things that he was teaching, but not the least of them was, Pharisees, you're the ones that are refusing the kingdom of God. And they knew that. This had been going on for a while because they had not been changing what they were doing. So they have this meeting and they go, you know what? We're sick of this. We got to do something. So the plan was fairly simple. They were going to kill him. It's a tough way to take care of things, isn't it? That's not the way you should deal with those things. But you have to understand the hearts of these men and who they were. They wanted to trap Jesus. They figured, this is what we'll do. We're going to create a scenario that he cannot get out of it. And so the Bible tells us that the Pharisees got together with the Herodians. Now, let me tell you who they are. Because dirty politics makes for some very strange alliances. The Pharisees, as you know, were a religious group that were supposed to be the leadership. They were the ones that held tightly the traditions and to the laws of Moses, even to the place where they were holding that over and compressing and keeping the people from being free to worship. That wasn't the biggest problem with the Pharisees. The biggest problem with them is that their hearts were corrupt. They were egotistical. They were greedy. They were thieves. They were getting rich off of the things of the church. And there was no group greater than the Pharisees that Jesus had more contention time with than them. No group refused him so adamantly as did the Pharisees. You say, okay, Pastor Dave, I remember them. Who are the Herodians? What's that about? Well, the Herodians were a political group at the time, and they were Hellenistic followers. In other words, they were of Greek influence. And their role in this was always against the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were against the tax that Caesar put on them. Pharisees didn't want to support the tax. Why? Because it kept the Roman government going, and the Roman government was oppressing the Jews. Herodians love the tax. This is great, because all of our programs are built off of the money that we get. So they supported that. And then you look up, and rather than being in opposition to each other, now they have a common foe. Because Jesus has been coming and preaching to the people, it's not about your money. It's not about your position. It isn't about you following laws. It's about the love that you have in your heart. And Jesus is going up to the very last moments of his life preaching this. This event is taking place on Tuesday of the last week of Jesus' life. He preached that whole day. Wednesday, there's nothing recorded. We figured Jesus may have just rested on Wednesday, hung out with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, just relaxed for a while. But then Thursday, you have the Last Supper. You have the foot washing, the praying in Gethsemane, the arrest that night, the trials that evening into the early morning, and then, of course, Jesus is crucified on Friday. And so these guys come to Jesus and they say, okay, Jesus, we've got a question for you. We want to know, what are you supposed to do about these taxes? Again, the Pharisees, they didn't want the tax. The Herodians, they were for the tax. But together they come, and you notice the first thing that they do to Jesus, they give him all this flowery kind of compliments. I know none of you have ever done this. You guys don't do this to your professors, I know. But they come to Jesus and they go, Jesus, we know you're such a great man. We know that you're the man that does not do things in a way that should not, that you always preach what's true. And I think what's interesting is this, is that Jesus, of course, saw through immediately what they were doing. He knew exactly what they were doing. You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? But they came to him addressing him in the way that they wanted people to address them. That's what the Pharisees were doing. A Pharisee would not talk to someone unless they first came up and gave him all kinds of honor, told him how wonderful he was. So that's how they were talking with Jesus. And what was Jesus' response to this? Because when they came to him to trap him, they figured one of two things was going to happen. Either he is going to say, don't pay the taxes to Caesar. And if he did that, then they could have him arrested for treason. Maybe even have him executed because he was going against Caesar. If he said, pay the taxes, well, they knew, hey, the Jews will go nuts over this. They don't want Jesus saying pay the taxes because they're being crippled by that as it is. They're thinking, we got this. You ever thought you were so clever once that nothing wrong could ever happen? You ever done that? You just thought, you know what? I got this set. I am in Fat City right now. Nothing bad's going to happen. You know, God's not impressed with our plans. He never has been. And as I've gotten older and older, I have come to the place of recognizing that the only thing God wants from me is my willing heart to follow him. That's it. That's all he wants from me. And he's faithful to show me what it is that he wants me to do. He's faithful to give me his word. He's faithful to send me people to speak into my life. But it's to follow him, not follow me. And so these guys come and say, okay, Jesus, what are you going to do? Pay the tax? Jews are not going to be happy. Don't pay the tax? We'll get you arrested. We'll get you killed. We're done with the whole thing. And so Jesus, of course, sees through all of this. But the next thing he does is that he just simply says to them, here's the truth. He said, bring me a coin. And so they bring him what's called a denarius, which was a silver coin. It was minted by the Roman government. They made the coins themselves, kind of like what we do now, just make your own money. And they would take the face of whoever was Caesar at the time, and they would stamp it on the one side, turn it over, and they would stamp an inscription on the other. Well, in the time of Jesus, when the tax was being collected, that was the only source of money that the government would accept for your tax. You couldn't come up and give them chickens or horses or pigs or cows or donkeys or elephants or whatever it is you would give them for money. Did they use elephants for money? Okay. You had to use what was called the temple money. Now, think about what this is leading to. And remember, as you read about Jesus, where were two times that Jesus, if he was going to, lost it? In the temple. Overturn the money tables. Why? Because what they would do is they would set up these exchange tables, and the people would come from all around to pay their tax. They would bring their money and exchange it for the temple money, which is what Rome required. Well, they didn't just give them one for one. They'd make a little bit for themselves, and then they'd make a little bit more for themselves. And that's when Jesus came in and said, listen, my Father's house is a place of worship. You've turned it into a den of robbers. And he flipped the tables over. That's why they had to do that. They had to use the money that was printed by the government. So Jesus says, all right, give me a coin. He says, now, fellas, whose picture's on the coin? Whose inscription's on the back? Of course, they said, Caesar's. He said, fine. If that belongs to Caesar, then give it to him. Give him the coin. In other words, if it's required by the government to pay tax, pay the tax. It's what belongs to them anyway. The word that's used in many of the translations is the word render. If I render this tax to you, in the original language, the word render simply means give back. It's theirs to begin with. And so Jesus, by giving this answer, saying, listen, if it belongs to the government, give it to them. If it belongs to God, give it to him. He wasn't saying, don't participate in the things that are going on in government. If that's where you live, you have to live there. It's also why we're told in Luke to pray for those in authority over us. But you see, the danger I think that we're in right now, church, is because there are such definitive lines that are being drawn that as Christians, many of us are becoming a little bit unsure of what our role is. Jesus said, you live within that government, participate, do what they ask you to do. It's an example of living for Jesus Christ. If you have taxes to pay to your government, you pay them. You say, Pastor Dave, they tax us an obscene amount of money. Of course they do. I know that. But we live within this government. And I believe that Jesus was saying to the people, folks, do what you're supposed to do. Live the way that you're supposed to live according to what it is the government's saying. This is one of the reasons why we as a church from the very beginning have always provided an end of the year statement for each of you that give money to Remnant Life. That's recorded. We give that to you if you choose to use that for your taxes. Now, there are a lot of people that won't. Matter of fact, I've had a couple people talk to me and go, why do you do that? If I take my tithes off of my taxes the next year or the portion of it, am I not robbing God? No, I don't think you are. I don't think you are. Now, we're not going to debate that today. And I know that for some of you, I'm not going to be able to convince you otherwise, and that's okay. But we do that, number one, to be in compliance with the law of the land. That's a responsibility we have as a church. But the other reason we do that is because if God provides a way for us to be blessed, I think we should do that. You're not robbing from God when you do that with your taxes, I don't believe. You've given. You have done what it was you're supposed to do. You've given your tithe amount back to God. If there's a way that through the government that we live in today that you can be blessed by that more, be blessed. Does that make sense? I'm not asking if you agree with me. I'm just saying, does that make sense? But that's why we do that. Now, can I encourage you one other thing before I go on? Don't let that become a place of division for you, okay? Paul talks about that. To the churches, he says, listen, don't let things like what food you eat, what food you don't eat, don't let those things become places of division among you. Don't let something like this either. If the conviction of your heart is to not use that on your taxes, don't use it. If the conviction is that's okay, go ahead. Because what's most important in all of this is that we're being obedient to the word. And we give back to God the portion of what it is that he's given us. And we do that freely. That's why we don't take an offering here again at Remnant. You present your offering to God. We don't take it from you. That's between you and God. But Jesus said, whose face is on the coin? Then do that. And I think Jesus provides for us an example again of how it is that we should live. But I think, too, that it goes beyond that for us as Christians in this day and age. Because I think, again, with all of the emotion that's happening, with all of the things, all of the angst that's going on, what is our role in this time? I'm not talking about in this room. It's easy in here. We're all pretty nice people in here, most of us. Even you, Nick. I know, I was looking right at you, and your dad's sitting right there. I feel kind of bad about that. No, it's easy when we're in here, but now, what about when you're out? I want to offer you three things that I think you should do, that you should keep in mind, and I'll wrap this up. Since Jesus endorsed living within the framework of the government, how should we live? Here's the first one. Be a peacemaker. I think that's a responsibility that we have as Christians. Be a peacemaker. Jesus, of course, as you know, teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, in the 5th chapter, the 9th verse, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." There's no higher call that we can have in our lives than to be called a child of God. Who is a child of God? He's a peacemaker. Our actions speak who we are. We've talked about this. So if you say you're a peacemaker, then are you truly that? Let me ask you this. If you've ever gotten to a political argument or debate with someone, has it ever one time changed their opinion? It doesn't. Political arguments never change the other person's thinking. I am fairly conservative politically. My two sons are ultra-liberal. I'm sorry, It's hard to talk about even my own sons about this kind of thing. Because what happens? You're getting more and more worked up. How can you not see this? What are you talking about? Are you nuts? That's the kind of thing that starts to go on. And we love each other. Be a peacemaker. Can you have the maturity of mind and of heart, of submission to the Father, to be able, watch, to walk away? Can you do that? Can you be not right once? Can you not be the winner one time? Because I'll tell you what, church, as a Christian, you can spend 15 years building a witness with somebody and you can lose it in 5 seconds. Just by how you act and just by what you say. Be a peacemaker. Second thing, refuse to speak negatively. Just refuse to. Again, that's the big thing right now. I mean, just hateful talk. Horrible things that are being said. Don't participate in that. Don't be a part of it. Social media, again, is such a dangerous thing with that. A lot of that's because of the anonymity. You can say things and know that you're never going to have to go face-to-face with somebody about something. Again, don't let it be something that carries you away, but be the one who says, no, I'm going to take a stand. I'm not going to pass this on. I'm not going to pile on when somebody's talking about the government or the president or any of these kinds of, I'm not going to participate in that. You see, to me, that's no different than refusing to participate in profanity or dirty jokes or those kinds of things. Many of us go, well, I would never do that. Well, the same holds true here. Don't speak negatively. Be a peacemaker. Be someone that speaks life. Last week we talked that one of the attributes that God gives us is that he brings life into places of lifelessness. He did that with all of those barren women, Rachel and Rebecca and Elizabeth and Hannah and all of these, Sarah. They were all women who were barren, could not have children until God came and said, you are now going to have a child by my hand because he brings life. The same is true with us. The words that we speak, James tells us, the book of James, they have the power to bring life and to bring death. Don't participate in the negativism. Here's the last one. Earnestly and honestly pray for our leaders. Earnestly, honestly pray. Hearts that absolutely want the very best for this nation. Do we know what's going to happen in the years to come? No, we don't. Do we have hope? Yeah, we do. We have hope. Every year, I think, when a new president comes in, you should have some measure of hope of what it is that's going to take place. But the governments come and the governments go. Leaders come and leaders go. You know who never leaves the throne? God our Father. Always on the throne. So folks, that's what we hold to. That's why we don't embrace fear. When I'm a peacemaker, when I'm not going to pile on and speak the negative things, when I'm spending time in prayer, fear has no place in my life. And so as we move forward in this, as we watch what it is that takes place, I am praying that change is going to come to our nation. I think some things need to change. It wasn't all President Obama's fault. Unfortunately, our government has been handing things down from administration to administration for generations. I'm praying at some point somebody's going to say, enough, it stops here. This is going to get fixed. That's always my prayer. But as a believer, I want to hold to the fact that Jesus Christ is first in my life and he's the one that I hold to. As a Christian, I hold to the fact that God the Father sits on the throne and nothing is going to shake that. We sang this morning, I'll fly away. I don't know how theologically correct that is, but I'm believing that when that time comes, we're not going to look back and think, wow, those were really hard days there. All we're going to think about is, I get to spend the rest of eternity with my Father. I get to worship him in paradise. Folks, don't lose sight of that. Don't allow the things that are going on in the world around us to rob your joy, to steal your peace, to take you away from the things that God's called you to do in this hour. Each and every one of you are called to be ministers of the gospel. Doesn't mean you're going to be holding a microphone and talking in front of people. You may not be up front singing. But everywhere you go, we are called as his children to be a place of influence. Be a person of influence. Bring the love of God everywhere you go. There's another glimpse of God's character that we're given, and I'll close with this. This is the verse that we're told to pray for our leaders. It's 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. And he says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Here it says, for kings and for all those in authority, now watch, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good. It pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of his truth. We're given the command to pray for our leaders. You know what comes with that? A promise. God gives us a promise. If you do that, what does he say is going to happen? You're going to live peaceful, quiet lives. Why do you think our nation is in such unrest now and has been? Because we don't pray for our leaders. We don't uphold them before God. We tear them down. We say all these horrible things. The Bible says peaceful, quiet lives if we pray. That's the nature of our Father. Because what else then it says is that his desire is that every single person comes to know him. That's our responsibility. We're the ones that get to show that, get to talk about it. Can I encourage you this morning? Be a light in your dark place. There's a lot of anger out there. Be a peacemaker. There's a lot of people talking some ugly things. Don't pile on. Be different than that. And every night, lift our president, lift our vice president, pray for those in authority. Why? So it'll be peaceful and quiet in our lives. Amen? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that in this hour, in all of the unrest that is going on, that we can hold to you as a place of comfort and of peace. Father, I pray for each and every person here. Lord, what we have talked about this morning is not easy. It's very emotional, the things that are going on. It's easy to get swept up into all the negativism. And I pray, God, that each man, each woman, each young person would stand their ground as a child of God. I'm going to speak peace. I'm going to speak love. I'm going to speak kindness. And God, I am going to pray for your intervention, for your presence in every area of our nation's life. Father, we thank you for this morning. And I pray that as we leave this place, that we will go with the full assurance of your love for us, your mercy and your grace. And I pray, God, that until we come again, that you would watch over, keep us safe. And we give you all the glory and all the honor. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray all these things together. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you.